you have your Bible or information sheet before you this morning, please do turn back to it and back to Nehemiah chapter 6 as we look at it this morning. Now, this morning we continue our series looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we'll remember the story if you've been here the last number of weeks, but if you haven't been here, remember that Nehemiah was in Babylon, and he was the cupbearer to the king, to King Artaxerxes, and he hears about the walls in Jerusalem having been broken down and the people there being in disgrace. And so Nehemiah prays about this, and he finds favour with the king at that time. He makes a safe passage to Jerusalem. He gains favour with those in Jerusalem, the elders in Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the walls. The walls which have been broken down and burnt down and which are causing disgrace. But as Nehemiah has been building the walls, along with the help of all the people, remember all that list of people in chapter 3, it's not all been plain sailing, has it? There's been external opposition. We saw that in chapter 4. And in chapter 5 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we saw how there were social and economic problems that needed to be addressed internally as well. And we saw how Nehemiah dealt wisely with some of these problems, especially the internal problems, so that interest is no longer charged, that interest is paid back, and there is justice in the land once more. Now today in chapter 6, we see more of the external opposition being given to the rebuilding of the wall. And it's opposition that's in a different order to what we had before in chapter 4. You see, the opposition in chapter 4 was in many ways mocking. That's what was happening. The kind of things that Nehemiah was hearing were things like, what are those feeble Jews doing? Why are they building this wall? Even a fox climbing on that wall would break down their wall of stone. So it's mocking, isn't it? Saying, what you're doing is not very good. It's basically name-calling. That's what it was in chapter 4. Now, later in that same chapter, in chapter 4, it does begin to get a wee bit more serious when Sanballat and the others become angry. But Nehemiah, if you remember, wisely places guards on the walls, and they continue to build the wall. Now, by the time of our passage this morning in chapter 6, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab and others, bring a much more serious threat to Nehemiah. Firstly, we see in verses 1 to 4 that they send Nehemiah a message. And the message is to meet in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And it's sent four times to Nehemiah. Four times Nehemiah receives this message. To meet with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem in one of these villages. But then things are ramped up further in verses 5 to 8. Because as well as the message looking for a meeting coming a fifth time, there's also an unsealed letter that is sent to Nehemiah. And the letter that is written, it pretty much amounts to blackmail and lies. Because what it says in the letter is that because the Jews are building the wall, that it's been discovered that they're planning to revolt, and that's why they're building the wall. And if Nehemiah doesn't go and meet with them, they're going to report it back to the king, presumably back to King Artaxerxes. So there's blackmail, there's intimidation. And then there's a third threat, which we see in verses 10 through to 13, where Nehemiah goes to the prophet Shemaiah's house, and he tries to scare Nehemiah into going to the temple to hide, because there are reports that there are people who are trying to kill Nehemiah. Now, by going to the temple and hiding there, Nehemiah would have sinned. But what has happened here is that Shemaiah the prophet who's clearly known to Nehemiah and trusted by Nehemiah. That's why he goes to his house. But Shemaiah has been hired by Tobiah and Sanballat to intimidate Nehemiah and to try and give him a bad name if he'd gone into the temple. And so we see that Nehemiah faces intimidation, which, unlike this picture, which is quite funny, would have been very real and very disturbing for him. He feels like the wee dog in that picture, trying to intimidate him, trying to overpower him, a bit like England did to Scotland yesterday, but we fought back. So we see this three-pronged attack from Sanballat and Tobiah on Nehemiah. Now, a few weeks ago, we thought about where God is at work, that the devil often also is at work, and he wants to disrupt and distract and take away from what is good and what is godly. And that's often the experience that we have in our lives, isn't it? If we're on fire for God, then often the devil wants to take that away. He wants to distract us, and he'll use any means possible. You use any means possible to stop us from focusing upon God and giving God the glory. But what's really key in this passage here this morning is that Nehemiah sees through all these distractions. That's the amazing thing in this passage. He sees them for what they are, and he continues to rely upon the Lord, and he remains focused. You see, even though 14 verses in our passage this morning are about sly tactics, distractions, intimidation, blackmail aimed at Nehemiah, what's the key verse in all this? The key verse is actually verse 15, where in quite an understated way it simply says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. The wall was completed, 52 days. You see, from a place of great trouble and dishonor in chapter 1, that's what it was like in Jerusalem at that time, where the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, the people are in disgrace, to a place where in less than 2 months, the walls are restored. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? And what also is amazing here is Nehemiah's single-minded focus. Single-minded focus. You see, with all that is going on, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to lose focus. Sanballat and the others are trying to distract him, trying to lure him away from the project. They're trying to intimidate him, give him a bad name. It would have been very easy for Nehemiah just to focus upon the enemies. I'll show them. They can't do that to me. They can't do this to my people. It would have been very easy for him to focus upon the problems and the opposition, to focus upon keeping his reputation. We can be a bit like that, can't we? Someone slights us. We want to defend ourselves. The anger rises up with it. They can't say that about me. I haven't done that. That's not who I am. We're not revolting. That's not what it's about. You could imagine Nehemiah thinking these things, couldn't you? But he doesn't. He's focused. Remember the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and walking on the water. Remember, he'd sent the disciples out in the boat, and in the midst of the night watch, they see Jesus walking on the water. And Jesus is walking on the water and he's seen by the disciples. And remember, they initially think that he's a ghost. And so they say to him, and Simon Peter says to him, "Jesus, that's truly you. Let me come out to you. Let me also walk in the water." And so Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Come." And so Peter gets over the side of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus on the water. It's a miracle. It's an amazing thing. We don't usually walk on water, do we? And initially, all is well as Peter keeps his eyes focused on Jesus. But then what happens in the story? He's distracted. He looks at the wind. He thinks, "Oh, it's quite blowy out here. He looks at the waves and thinks, oh, they're a wee bit up and down here. And what happens? As he's focused on these other things, the wind and the wave, he begins to sink. And he has to call out to Jesus, Jesus, save me from drowning. And Jesus takes hold of his hand. You see, Peter begins to focus upon the wrong thing. And as he focuses on the wrong thing, what happens to him? He begins to sink. He can no longer walk in the water. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He's focused upon God and totally dependent upon God. You see, Nehemiah knows what God has called him to do, and he works. He works until it's completed. You see, what's so amazing about this chapter is how wise Nehemiah is. He sees through the invitations to meet in one of the villages. He sees they're scheming to harm me. We see that in verse 2. He sees the intimidation and the blackmail in the letter for what they are. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. We see that in verse 8. He sees in verse 13 that Shemaiah the prophet has been hired to intimidate and discredit him. Nehemiah sees through all these schemes. And he realizes, as it says in verse 9, that all these enemies were doing was to try to frighten him and the Israelites. Nehemiah sees these threats for what they are. Why? Why is he able to do that? Because he's focused upon the Lord. And he's focused upon the Lord's work. That's what he's focused upon. And there's a real lesson for us here in this passage too. You see, so easily we can take our eye off the ball, can't we? We can be so distracted by other things, worried about other things in life. I'm worried about my mortgage, I'm worried about my job, I'm worried about my family. These are all, you know, genuine things that we have to concern ourselves about at times. But our primary focus is to be upon the Lord. Because we know when we're focused on the Lord that all will be well. Is that not true? Is that not our experience? And yet so often we're so busy looking at the waves and the wind and thinking, how am I going to get through this? That's not Nehemiah. Nehemiah knows what he's called to do. And what's so key here is he recognizes he cannot do it in his own strength. We see that at the end of verse 9, don't we? Because in the midst of all these distractions and threats and all that is going on, what does Nehemiah pray? He prays, now strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Nehemiah cannot do it in his own strength. He isn't rebuilding this wall for his own glory. He's not going to put a plaque on it at the end and say, Nehemiah was here and Nehemiah built this wall. That's not what it's about. It isn't for his own glory. It's for the glory of God. And perhaps we get a sense of that in the understated way that we see the wall being completed in verse 15. So Nehemiah relies on God. He prays for God to strengthen his hands. But what's also interesting here is what Nehemiah doesn't pray. He doesn't pray for his enemies to go away. He doesn't pray about the threats to his own reputation. Or certainly we don't have those prayers recorded. He simply prays for the Lord to strengthen him, to help him to focus so that what has been started in the Lord's name might be completed. And the Lord answers that prayer. Because as verse 15 says, the wall was completed. There are so many ways, aren't there, that the devil tries to get our attention and tries to divert our attention. But the Lord calls us to be single-minded in following him, in serving him. And in this, we have such a great example in Jesus, don't we? If you think about it. You see, we're in the season of Lent, of course, aren't we? And during this time, these 40 days, we think about Jesus being tempted in the desert by the devil. And the temptations were distractions, weren't they? food because Jesus was hungry, to take away Jesus' focus upon his Father, a focus upon power. Remember how the devil took him up to high places and said, "All this will be yours, Jesus, if you just bow down to me." Remember how the devil wants to just give Jesus an easy life? Just says, "Look, just bow down to me, everything will be fine." And Jesus resists, he resists. Why does he resist? He's focused upon the Lord. He's focused upon his Father. He doesn't waver. He sees the devil's attacks for what they are. And throughout his ministry, if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus made sure he wasn't distracted, not by adulation. There were places where the people wanted him to be there to do miracles. Jesus says, "Look, I'm not here for that. I need to go to these people to preach to them." He's focused. He's focused upon his task to preach the coming of the kingdom of God, to reveal who he was through the miracles and teaching, and to go to the cross where the devil's schemes are defeated, where the devil is defeated, and where sin is defeated, and to bring life, life in all its fullness by rising again on the third day. We must always recognize in our own struggles with distractions, with those who would come in upon us and try and take us away from our focus upon the Lord Jesus. We must always recognize that the devil is already defeated by Jesus. But the fullness of that victory is yet to come. The devil still works in our world to distract and pull us away from the Lord. And as we trust in Jesus, as we focus upon him, we also need strengthening. Perhaps this needs to be our prayer this morning. Oh God, strengthen my hands in my own particular situation. Maybe you realize this morning you have been distracted from the task that the Lord has placed before you. Because we cannot do this in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us to follow the narrow way, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's painful. You see, what does Nehemiah do in this passage? Nehemiah says no to the plains of Ono. That's what he does. He says, "I'm not going there. I'm not doing that." And perhaps in our own lives, that's what we need to do. "I'm not going there." Yes, that might be something, you know, that's not sinful. Maybe it's not something that, you know, it's going to take up too much of my time, but it's taking away from what my core purpose is, to worship the Lord, to follow him in all his ways. Are we focused upon the Lord and all he has set before us? Do we see things through spiritual eyes, as Nehemiah does, and see the devil's distractions for what they are? You see, so often in our lives, we can be focused upon defending ourselves, defending our reputation. We can be so self-focused if we think about it. So focused upon our problems and letting them drain us and worry us. Some of us here this morning are worriers. Some of us get very anxious about things. And sometimes when something's happening in our life, you know, our brain is going 10 to the dozen. We can't sleep. We're constantly thinking about this problem. And we let it drain us and worry us and pull us down. What does the Lord say? The Lord says, "Focus on me. Focus on me. That's the only way you're going to get through it. Focus upon me. And I will strengthen you. I will help you through. Don't focus upon the problem because I'm bigger than the problem." As Betsy said to us a few weeks ago, yes, the winds might be strong. The waves might be tall. But when you focus upon me, you can walk on water. You can do what I've called you to do. Nehemiah believed it. And the amazing thing is, in 52 days, they completed the wall. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you believe it this morning? For God is looking for a people who are focused upon him, who are passionate for him. We're so passionate about rugby, aren't we? It was great yesterday, so it was. We're so passionate about football, so passionate about shopping and clothing, all these things. We think this is great. We chat to people about it. Are we passionate about our faith? Are we passionate about Jesus? Do we say, this is the purpose of my life? That he gives me life. Life in all its fullness. That's the promise in John 10:10, is it not? Do we believe it? And yet we walk around. Oh, I'm focused on the problems. I'm focused upon the waves. We sing our hymns on a Sunday morning. Oh, this is dreary. Whereas actually God is saying, I love you. I care for you. I want you to be focused upon you. I have given you life in all its fullness. Would you not rather rejoice in that? Now, it's not all about rejoicing. I'm sure Nehemiah found this a difficult time. This would have been hard for him. And yet he's focused upon the right thing. Are we focused upon the right thing this morning? Is God our number one priority? God is looking for a people who are focused upon him, passionate about him, relying on his strength and not our own strength. May we be that people as we trust in Nehemiah's God. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we do ask for your forgiveness for those times when we are distracted, those times when we're not totally focused upon you, where we find more pleasure in golf or football or rugby or shopping or whatever it might be, rather than in you. Lord God, all these things are good things, and yet you have the better thing. You have salvation. You bring peace to our soul. You bring forgiveness of sin. You bring that life, life in all its fullness, life everlasting. We thank you, Lord God, for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you that he was not distracted by Sanballat and the others, that he saw through their schemes, and that, Lord God, he was completely focused upon you, focused upon what you had called him to do. We pray in our own lives, Lord God, that we too would be single-minded and focused upon you, because we recognize that when we do this, then we live out our lives in the best possible way. We do ask for forgiveness, Lord God, for those times when we've been self-absorbed, those times when we've been taken in by the devil's schemes. And we ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen our weak knees, that you would strengthen our feeble hands, and that we might serve you with all that we have, and that we would live our lives to your glory and to your praise. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning and that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.